Hopefully by now everybody is in Mark chapter 11. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can open up your word together. And we want to have our hearts tuned to yours, that we would have ears to hear, hearts that are willing to obey, mouths that are willing to praise, a desire to repent and to trust in Jesus Christ. So please, God, lead us this morning. If there are distractions that we have come into this place with, we ask, God, that your Spirit would lead us to set those aside so that we can focus on our Savior and what he wants us to see from this text of Scripture. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Months ago, we saw that Mark will occasionally use a technique in his writing that we can simply call a sandwich. And what it is that there are two stories that are placed together to illustrate the same truth. One of the stories is kind of like the bread. It starts the episode and it ends the episode. And then there is another story that is there in the middle that strengthens or emphasizes what it is that Mark wants us to see about Jesus. An earlier example of this was when Jesus healed Jairus' daughter. That started the episode, it ends in the episode where he raised her from the dead, but in between was the lady who had been bleeding for 12 years. Another one was when Jesus sent out his disciples to preach. It starts with showing them going out and doing their preaching. It ends with them coming back and giving a report to Jesus. But in between was the story of John the Baptist having his head taken off by Herod. Today we have another sandwich in front of us. We have the story of a fig tree that Jesus curses and it later withers. That's the bread. And on the inside, we see him turning over the tables of the money changers there in the temple. So two stories that on the surface, they don't appear to be related, but they are. Mark chapter 11, starting at verse 11, I'll be reading through verse 25. And it says, "And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went out to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, 'Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers?' And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed is withered.' And Jesus answered them, 'Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father, who also is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we commit this time into your hands and trust, Lord, that your word will bring conviction and will bring fruit. We believe that, God, that you work by the power of your Spirit in accordance with your word. Speak and lead us, God, to obey our Savior Jesus, to repent, to trust in him, and to walk in a way that is pleasing to you. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Let's first look this morning then at the sandwich bread. what's happening with the fig tree. What's going on here with this fig tree? We're told that after Jesus came into the city, when he rode on the donkey, that's where we were at last week, after he rides in on the donkey, verse 11 tells us that he went into the temple, he looked around at everything, and then went back out to Bethany with his disciples where he spent the night. That's what he did each night during this week. The next day, when he was leaving Bethany, he came back to Jerusalem. Jesus was hungry and he saw the fig tree out there in the distance. He went over to see if anything was edible on it. But when he got there, nothing was on the tree but leaves. Now, what Jesus does next would make a lot more sense if the tree was supposed to have figs on it. But Mark gives us the curious statement here. He says, now it was not the season for figs. So the question then comes to mind, why would Jesus walk up to this tree looking for fruit if he knew that it was not the season for figs? And then curse that tree for not having those figs. Isn't that a little bit odd? Apparently this has been a problem that Bible people have noticed for a long time. And so just so you understand big picture here, this is not going to change what Mark wants to show us in this fig tree temple sandwich. But I do think that it's worth mentioning a possible, and I say possible, explanation for this. I've got a few bushes that I planted on my fence line just a few years ago. They're pussy willows. They're plants that produce those soft, white, cottony little buds that sprout, you know, in the springtime. And people will cut them and use them in arrangements. They're brown with little white buds all over them. I'm sure that you've probably seen them at some point. The green buds for those little things, they appear in the fall. They're there now. And they stay there all winter until they bloom in the spring. I'm sure you're not really all that interested in the bushes that grow in my backyard, but I do have a reason for telling you this. Because apparently fig trees do the same thing. In the fall, they have these little green nodules that sprout up on their branches, and they're there all winter. And in the spring, leaves come out on those trees, and those nodules will eventually become figs. But in the spring, when the leaves come out, they're also edible. You can eat those. And that could be what's happening here, and explain why Jesus went and looked for food on the fig tree when he knew that it was not yet the season for figs. But when he sees this tree, it doesn't even have those sprouts on there. He gets to the tree and it has nothing but leaves. And then he says to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. He curses that tree. And the disciples heard him say it. So again, I don't think you need to know Jewish horticulture to understand what is happening in this text. I'm not saying that at all. Just trying to give you a possible explanation that I was wrestling with this week and trying to understand what's happening in this text. But big picture, it's not going to affect anything, whether that's the case or not. Because there is a larger truth that is taking place here that Mark wants to communicate through the actions of Jesus that I hope will become more clear. Look at verse 20. Verse 20. The next day, it says, they passed the same way on their way from Bethany to Jerusalem, just like they had the day before. And when they saw the tree, it had withered away to its roots. And because we're told that the disciples had heard Jesus curse that tree, they overheard what he said to it, Peter knows that it was the Lord's judgment that caused it to rot away. And he says, look, that tree that you cursed has withered away. Without a doubt, this is an interesting story just on its own. and that Jesus has the power to do this to a fig tree, I don't think should really shock us up to this point. If we followed along in the Gospel of Mark and we've seen what Jesus can do, that he can do this to a fig tree is not going to surprise us one bit. We've read about a number of other things that show how powerful he is, even over nature. Do you remember the time when he was out on the sea with his disciples, sleeping in the boat, and the wind and the waves come up, and they say, "Do you not care that we're out here about to die?" And he stands up and does what? He tells the wind and the waves, "Peace, be still." And they did. So if he can do that with wind and waves, fig tree, no big deal, right? So what's going on here? Was Jesus just being a hothead? He walks up to the tree, he's hungry. You know, like us, when we get hungry, we call it hangry, right? Ugh, no figs out there. Curse you, tree. No. No matter what the explanation that resolves Jesus looking for food on the fig tree when it wasn't the season for figs, there is something that Jesus clearly is doing by cursing the tree. And so the main thing is not the figs. The main thing is why Mark chooses to give us this story, the bigger picture of what Jesus is teaching us through his actions. Let's look inside the sandwich to give us a bit more clarity. The sandwich meat. What's happening at the temple that's in the middle of this story about the fig tree? Probably a very familiar story to you if you've read the Bible for a good while. Jesus gets angry at what he sees inside the temple. He brings judgment on it. He sees all the transactions that are taking place in there. He starts turning over tables. It says that he doesn't allow anybody to pass through. He's stopping traffic. It tries to make its way through the temple courts. But I want you to look back at verse 11 where we started this morning. Look at verse 11. It was at the tail end of our passage last week. After Jesus comes into the city, he rides in as the triumphant Messiah, as the king. We get the statement from Mark that he goes into Jerusalem, into the temple, and he looks around. He looks around. We're not told what he was thinking about when he looked around at all that was happening that night, but we can tell from what happens in verse 15, that Jesus had not just been an interested sightseer. He was not just a wide-eyed tourist who was just there to have a look around the place. Look at verse 15 and 16. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons, and he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. So when Jesus came in the night before, I don't think that it was much different than what he had done when he looked at the fig tree. When he looked at the fig tree, he saw there was nothing but leaves. And I think that when he walks into the temple, he sees the same thing. There is no fruit here. I don't see anything but leaves. And so the fig tree is a parable of the temple's fruitlessness. The fig tree had no fruit on it, and neither did the temple. And just like Jesus brings judgment on the fig tree, he also brings judgment that day on what was happening in the temple. What kind of fruit was he looking for? What did he want to see when he was there? He wanted to see people offering up their faithful prayers to God in worship. He says this was supposed to be a house of prayer for the nations, but that's not what he saw. The temple's outer court, it was called the court of the Gentiles. It was the largest place, the largest area there in the temple. If you could put the picture up on the screen, you kind of get at least something of a visual there. There in the very center, you see the inner courts, you see the Holy of Holies, you see the holy place. The outside edge, where all this was taking place, was called the court of the Gentiles. It was supposed to be a place where anybody from anywhere could come and pray to the Lord, to worship him. It was an invitation to anybody from any nation to come in and see the place where the Lord God, the one and only true God, was worshiped. But what had happened when Jesus came in is that this place had been turned into a place of commerce. It's a place where people were buying and selling all the animals that would be sacrificed for the Passover. So it was no longer a place of prayer. It was not a place of worship. It had been replaced by the world. And like most things, after they've been happening for a while, it just becomes normal until Jesus walks in and has a look around. And what he sees is nothing but leaves. In my Bible, this section has the heading over it that says, Jesus cleanses the temple. Maybe yours does too. But this is no cleansing. This is not restoration. This is Jesus beginning God's judgment on this place. There will come a time when this immense and lavish place will be like that fig tree, withered away down to its roots. At the beginning of chapter 13, Jesus tells his disciples about the temple. He says, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And that day would literally come about 40 years later when the Roman army came in and destroyed it. God would topple this place right here too. But on this particular day, when Jesus walked in, the temple had the appearance of life. It was bustling. Things were happening. Sacrifices were being made. All the religious leaders would have looked out and thought, ah, look at all that's taking place here as everybody comes to make their sacrifice. They would have thought everything was just as it should be. The appearance of godliness. But it was all coming to an end when Jesus himself walks in, has a look around, and then brings judgment on it. In only a few days after this event, what is Jesus going to do? Why has he come to Jerusalem? He's going to be in the city. He'll be betrayed. He will be put on trial. He'll be marched outside the gates to die. And if you remember back when his ministry began, John the Baptist said something about him. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And at the end of Jesus' ministry, where we are now, that is what he was about to be. He will be the sacrificial lamb who comes to take away the sins of the world. And so here is Jesus walks into this place where sacrifices are made. He is not cleansing or restoring the temple. Jesus Christ has come to replace it. After Jesus dies, there will never be a lamb that is sacrificed in that place that God would use to overlook the sins of the people. Never again. All of those sheep, all of those bulls, all of those birds, every animal that has ever died in that temple were all just shadows of the real sacrifice that Jesus himself would make once and for all. Jesus is temple, he is priest, and he is sacrifice all in one. He fulfills everything that all of that pointed to in the Old Testament. This particular version of the temple that Jesus saw on that day It was under construction for a long time, decades, decades. It was finally completed in AD 66, about 35 years after this event. And the historian Josephus wrote that on that year, during the Passover feast, that over 255,000 animals, sheep, were killed in the temple during that feast. Can you imagine that? All of that bloodshed. And I will say that 35 years after Jesus has already come, that was a lot of bloodshed for nothing. The only lamb that mattered had already died for the people. If the Jews are ever able to rebuild a temple in Jerusalem, it will just be a slaughterhouse for meat, because the blood that they will shed there will do nothing in the eyes of God. I know that that is a strong statement, but it is truth. They will just be wasting their time. The beautiful temple that the Jews built in Jerusalem was only supposed to have a season in the plan of God as it awaited the ultimate temple whose name is Jesus Christ. And that season was coming to an end that day. We see something of that in the New Jerusalem. In Revelation, John says, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. There's no reason for a temple there, because Jesus Christ is our temple. There will never be another temple like there was in the Old Testament, like the one that Jesus walked into that day with priests and sacrifices and barriers keeping the Gentiles out there in the inner court, out in the outer court. Why would there be? Jesus came to fulfill it all in the plan of God. It was all pointing to Him. But I do think that there is something further for us to learn here, something that's a bit more personal. On this particular day, as the ultimate temple stepped inside the place that was only a picture of Him, He did not find good fruit. And it does make me wonder what the Lord thinks as He looks out in here this morning. And I don't mean this building. I don't mean this place. This is not the house of God. His Spirit and His glory does not dwell inside the building that we call Kaz Church throughout the week. There's nothing really special about the bricks and the chairs and the stage. No, God has put His Spirit in you. His presence lives in those who have trusted in Him. So not only is the Lord Jesus Himself the temple of God, but because God has put His Spirit in you, the New Testament calls you the temple of the living God. So when Jesus looks around at everything this morning in His temple, inside of you, what does He find? Leaves or fruit? And what I want you to do as we look at this last section of Scripture is ask Him. Ask Jesus to give you a right evaluation of your own heart, of your own habits. Ask Him to show you your sin, and to give you a right desire to repent of it and to walk in fruitfulness. What real child of God does not want to be pleasing to the Lord as he looks on you? I don't think that's even possible. If you belong to him, if your heart is his, you are his child, and you think about him looking on me, what child could say, I don't care what he sees. I don't care what he wants. Absolutely not. Because you delight in him and you know he delights in you, you will want to be pleasing to him. And if that desire is not in you to want correction, to want stronger faith, to grow in your experience, to grow in the knowledge and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, to enjoy the pleasure of the Father, to pray to him, to rest in him, what child of God does not want to be more holy? If those are not your desires, may God grant you this morning a holy fear of him, that you might come to see him and love him and beg for his mercy, to see him as Savior, and to ultimately have desires that please him, to want to grow in holiness, to want as he looks on you that he will not see leaves there, but fruit. Look at verse 20. I want to read to you again this section of scripture because there is a strange response that Jesus gives here. Peter, next day, walking past this tree, says, look, Lord, that tree that you cursed, it's withered away to its roots. And I can't imagine that he is expecting the response that Jesus gives. Jesus to look at the tree, probably thinks Jesus is going to look at it. Yeah, you know, of course it did. If you know who I am, of course I have the power to do that. But that's not what he says. Jesus gives a strange response to Peter here. Look at what he says, verse 21. Yeah, he says, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed is withered. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Is that what you would expect? Fig tree's withered, Lord. Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. Jesus does not even reference the fig tree. Doesn't even mention it. But what he is referencing here is fruit. The fruit that his disciples should be bearing. And so the fig tree is a parable of the temple, but it is also a parable of you. What kind of fruit does Jesus reference here? And I want to just break it down into 3 points so that you can see what he is saying. 3 points of fruitfulness that Jesus says that he should find in the little temples that belong to his presence. Number one, as Jesus looks out, we should be asking God for a faith that does not doubt his power to do what the world thinks is impossible. So he references here the mountain being thrown into the sea, which sounds ridiculous, right? But he's saying that faith in God asks for things that the world would think is absolutely impossible. But you don't doubt that God is able to do it. Number two, prayer. Prayer. He talks about asking the Lord for things. And what he's describing here is a prayer that believes the Lord hears us. Isn't that, are you ever amazed by that? As you get down on your knees and you pray to the Lord that he actually, the God of the universe, hears you. because he has granted you access through his son, Jesus Christ. And the things that you are asking, again, that seem impossible, but because you're asking him, they're not. There are times when I am asking the Lord to work a miracle in the heart of someone that I know and love. And I'm sure that you also have had some of those moments. Or we're asking the Lord to do a tremendous work in the city of Buffalo, bringing hearts to him. And I'm telling you, in the back of my mind, I think there's this little something of doubt that's back there like, that's not going to happen. And that's what Jesus is describing here, not having a heart that is doubting, but believing that as I am asking God for this particular thing to happen, that person's heart, I am asking the only one who is actually able to do it, and believing it. God, you are able to bring that person to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Right now, they are in darkness. He is the only one who can bring them into the light. It looks impossible to me because with me, it is. But not with the Lord. Number three. He talks about forgiving others and God forgiving us. So we are to have a trust that God forgives our sins through Jesus Christ. And maybe some of you are here this morning. You've got a past. Everybody in this room's got a past. And there are things in your rearview mirror that you cannot imagine anyone, any place, anywhere forgiving you of. Jesus Christ went to the cross that day as the perfect lamb that can wash away any sin. Whatever that sin is in you, he is able. Will you trust him for forgiveness? That's what Jesus is saying, that good fruit will believe that God will forgive your sins through Jesus Christ. And then what does that do? That empowers us, enables us to then forgive others when they hurt us. Because we know that God has forgiven us far more than we'll ever have to forgive that person. So a right understanding of his forgiveness enables us to forgive those who have sinned against us. It doesn't mean that we absolve them of their sins. They have to do that in their own relationship with the Lord. But we're not going to continue to hold that over their heads and make them pay every time we come into the same room with them, where they just sense our displeasure and our hate. And I am going to squeeze it out of you every time you are around me until you have sufficiently paid me. No, it's trusting them into the hands of God, that he will rightly deal with that person, and I will not make them pay. God will not make me pay for my sins. Therefore, I won't make them pay me either. That's gospel fruit, gospel application. That's what Jesus looks out on today and looks for in his people. And if any of that applies to you, where you know in your life there is some sort of unfaithfulness, some sort of unbelief, disobedience, lack of trust, failure to pray, Christ is calling you to repent and bear fruit worthy of the salvation that he has bought for you with his blood. I know some of Jesus' words here have been abused by some to mean what they don't mean. This is not name it and claim it. If I just believe hard enough, it'll just happen. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. And he's not saying that you should be praying for literal mountains to be thrown into the ocean. These are just basic fruits that as he observes his people, as he from heaven right now looks down into this place and sees your heart, this is the good fruit that our Savior delights in. So brothers and sisters, is he your trust? Is he the foundation of your joy, your hope, your salvation? Is he your everything? Is he your God? Does everything hinge in your life on him being God? Or is there some sort of foreign kind of worship ruling the heart in your temple? It would please the Lord if we would bear this fruit. You know what else pleases the Lord? When he brings conviction in a heart of sin and you respond in agreement with him. We all like to make justifications for our sins and our failures. Well, but my case is a little bit different. You don't really understand. When Jesus said in the temple that day to these people, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, and you have made it a den of robbers." The right response from all of those religious leaders that day should have been, "Lord, you are right. Let us help you clean up this place and make it more honoring to the Lord so that this will be a house of worship." But what did they do? What was their response? Certainly was not that. They hated Jesus, and it says they were seeking a way to destroy him. They denied that anything was wrong, and they opposed the good work that Jesus was doing that day in the temple. So I want to encourage you this morning, brothers and sisters, if Jesus shows you an area in your life that is fruitless, agree with him and seek repentance. I will admit to you, there were a couple of things in my life this week that it sure seemed that God was graciously showing me that were sin. Faithful things that I was failing to do. And I want to get my house in order. Trying to make change that are proper ways of repentance and faith that I hope will please the Lord, that show that he rules in my heart. So may God grant you eyes to see his will clearly. If he speaks to your heart, agree with him and respond in a way that honors him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is our temple. He is the place of the presence of God. He is the perfect sacrifice that was made on our behalf. He is our high priest who offered up himself as that sacrifice. He is everything that the sacrificial system pointed toward. He has fulfilled it all. We come to him believing, Lord God, that he is the Lamb that takes away our sins, all of our sins, and that we actually can be acceptable in your sight and called holy. No, we don't feel holy. We feel our sin. But you have declared that by the blood of Jesus Christ that we are genuinely washed clean and can enter into the Holy of Holies in your presence, a place where we know that on our own we do not belong. But Jesus has torn the veil and made it possible for us to step inside. And there will come a day when we are fully in your presence, where we step inside the heavenly, holy of holies. We look forward to that day, Lord God, when all of our sins, all of our weaknesses, all of our failures, all the blights on our record are in the past, completely under the blood. New body, new spirit, everything, God, has been renewed in a new Jerusalem. We look forward to that day as a church. We still live in a world where there is death and there is disappointment, where there is a great deal of frustration. And God, we are putting our trust completely in your Son, not in ourselves, not in this world, not in governments, not in anything that our eyes can see, but we see by faith the Lord Jesus crucified on our behalf and raised from the dead. Give us a strong faith that believes that and bears forth fruit worthy of the salvation that he has bought for us. May we be a holy people, set apart to the Lord. And if you see anything in us, whether that is personal or corporate, please, God, lead us to see it and repent of it and rejoice that we are able to do so and be pleasing to you. We ask all of this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.